Chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reflects on his life as a Pharisee, a Jew, his values and priorities, and then these same after he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and the price he paid. He says, "Whatsoever things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith, even the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead."
In our Bible studies in Sunday morning, we're moving into the book of 1 Peter. And that's a wonderful book. It's wonderful because it's written to mature Christians, people who have attempted to live the Christian life for quite a while and the difficulties that they have in it. If Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude were all standing up here, they would all say the same thing to us. They would want us to live by faith. They would want us to trust God. They'd want us to obey Him, of course, but the audience that he'd be talking to as Christians, as mature Christians, would be an audience of moving beyond the fundamentals. When we say a word like faith, there's a lot of different things come to mind. First thing that comes to mind is the acknowledging a certain truth is true. And yet we know that we can acknowledge something as being true and it really not have any effect on our life. We know that Pluto's out there somewhere, but it really doesn't make much difference to me whether it's a planet or not. It's something maybe I'd put on a test sometime, but it's not of much significance to me. Sometimes our beginning part of our beginning walk with God is that way. We acknowledge that He must exist. We acknowledge that the God of the Bible is the God that's the real God. But James would tell us that even demons do that, and it doesn't help them very much. We grow a little bit more from that, and we get to where we can confess His name. We actually start doing the things that He tells us, but we see the apostles, when they were still following Jesus around, they acknowledged every day who He was. And when He told them to do something, they did it. And yet they were still a long way from being trusting people. There's hardly a page in the gospel that Jesus isn't insisting, pointing out, encouraging the need for faith and sometimes lamenting the fact that they didn't have it. Faith is really more than just keeping the commandments. It starts there. It has to do with the relationship. When Paul was writing this letter, he's talking about the situation that he is in. It's not good. He's in jail. People are making fun of him. He doesn't even know if he's going to live through all of it. And yet, in chapter 3, he explains what Peter would tell us we must do, and that's the reason for the hope that we have in us. And the reason was Jesus. He says, "Though I myself," verse 4, "have reason for confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuge, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, and become like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Later he will say what's really important is that Christ had made him his own. In this declaration that Paul makes, he's describing what must be the outcome of faith, and he's also describing the kind of faith or trust that will get us out of this world alive. Too many of us, as Paul would write to the church at Corinth, are still living like ordinary people. We go to church, our name's on the list, we've been baptized, we sing without an instrument, and we don't have a woman up here in the pulpit. We can check all the list. But we don't have that relationship. And because of that, many of us are in free fall. Paul describes all the things that propped him up. He had a lot of things. He came from a good family, of a good race, of a good tribe. He was of the people of God, and he could prove it. They could go to the temple, and he could trace his lineage all the way back to Abraham. He was a Hebrew. He was born of Hebrews. He not only that, but he was of the most conservative group among the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. Not only that, but he put his money where his mouth was, and he made sure that he was meticulous in keeping the law. No one could point out a law he didn't obey. And yet he considered all of that as refuge. Why? Because he learned something better. Let's take a little side trip here. There's another man that's like Paul, a man that was called a seeker after God's own heart. In the book of Samuel, when Samuel is right, 1 Samuel, the story of David, we see him as he begins a long, desperate fall from grace, or fall from the position that he was in. We don't have time to read all of this, but in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and going through about chapter 21, we see everything that David had learned to lean on was being taken from him. Now, he has a promise. Samuel the prophet has come to him and anointed his head and told him he was going to be the next king. And everything in David's life seemed to fit that scenario. When chapter 19 begins, he is the most important guy next to the king you could be. He's the commander of the king's army. He is eating at the king's table. He is the son-in-law to the king. They're writing songs about him. People are naming children after him. And it seems like everything is going right according to plan. If you had asked David, do you think you're going to ever be king? He said, look at where I am now. No one could be in a better position to move into kingship than that. Matter of fact, the king's son is my best friend. And I know Samuel personally. I'm in. I've got it all. And in this series of chapters, we see those crutches being yanked out from under him one by one. Saul goes crazy. David loses his job. He loses his family as he has to sneak away in the night. He can't see Jonathan anymore. He can't see Sam. Everything that's happening to him is happening as one after another is taken away from him. And poor David is on a run. Before it's over with, he hasn't got a weapon. He hasn't got anything to eat. He is at a Philistine city, pretending he's crazy, letting spit run down in his beard and doodling on the wall of the castle. When he's brought to the king looks at him and says, do I need more madmen around me? He couldn't even find a job with the pagans. He ends up in a cave, and finally some outlaws start gathering around him. And he writes the passage, the psalm that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the 57th Psalm. What he learned during this free fall is that we're all meant to lean, but we're meant to lean on God. And it's a distraction and a really bad idea to lean on other stuff. Paul had it made by the flesh, but what he found out he really needed and all that he needed was this relationship with God. Now, if I have it with Jesus, what am I going to do with the commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But it's not, if you love your job, you don't watch the clock, do you? If you love your job, you don't watch the calendar. If you love your job, you don't say that's somebody else's job because you're doing what you love. If you love your king, you don't mind helping him. If you love Jesus, of course, we surrender all to him. If we love other stuff and put our weight down on it, it'll always let us down. When I was a young man, I guess I was living in the best time that you could live in and be in this country. I lived in America. There was not another group of people that were even a close second to us. If anyone was going to go to the moon, it was going to be us. If anyone was going to save a country, it was going to be us. If any great invention was going to be made, we'd be the ones to do it. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave. We said the pledge every day. We sang those songs. We loved our country. It was a great time. No one was even close. But on top of that, I lived in Texas. I actually felt sorry for those people that lived in those other states. What could be better than Texas? So much optimism, so much encouragement, so much success, so much freedom. It was great. But better than that, I lived in West Texas. We knew those people over in East Texas were a little weaker than us, but they made the cut to Texas, but it's not the same. There's nothing like it. Even today, when I'm coming home from somewhere, when it gets flat and brown, I start getting happy. I loved it. I lived in a time of optimism. If Huntley or Brinkley said it, we knew it was true. If Walter Cronkite said it, we knew that was the way it is. And I was a part of the church. There's not a doubt in my mind about the church. And it was a great time to live. Everywhere you went, the preachers were preaching the same thing. And churches were growing. And it was so simple. And so sure, and so confident. I actually felt sorry for all those other people that didn't know what we knew. No one else was even close in knowledge, in promise, in hope, in the message. And I lived in a great family. My family was like a clan. We all went to church. We all came when Mother called. And we were all there. It was quite a family. Every Sunday, everyone, and even the outskirts of our family were in church. We had no scandals and no disappointments. And I was young. And I was strong. I never could run very much, but if you could pick it up, I could pick it up. And my daddy taught me to work, and I actually enjoyed it. And there was a pride that went with being strong enough that if the job needed to be done, I could do it. and my friends. I was surrounded with by people who shared the same values and the same hopes and the same dreams. And I'm going to tell you, it was a lot easier being a Christian because we had all that. I had my health. I was young. I was in Texas. I was a member of the Church of Christ. And the world looked bright. But those crutches, as good as they are and as great as they are and as much as we need them, will not hold you up. Are you listening to me? They will not hold you up. They're wonderful, just like my recliner is a wonderful place to sit. But it will not get me through what I need to get through. David learned this the hard way. It seems that Paul just figured it out. But as those crutches are removed from us, and if you haven't noticed, they are being removed from us. This is not the country I lived in when I was a boy. The streets are in the same place. The towns are named the same thing. But nobody went into a church and shot everybody in there when I was a boy. Any church, anybody. It didn't happen. And when we see our country fading, we see our country dissolving, we're tempted to think that everything is gone. Everything is lost. And when we see the economy changing and we see the church, our brotherhood coming apart at the seams, and when we see our families are not what they used to be, and we see our friends doing things we wouldn't believe a friend of mine would do, we're tempted to think that there's no hope. But Peter and Paul and Jude, especially Paul here, said those things won't hold you up. As nice as they are, as sweet as they are, if I could get in a time machine, I would go back to 1961 and walk around. I was just a kid, but man, what a time. I remember laughing all the time. But it won't hold you up. And if you're leaning on any of those, if you're leaning on your preacher, this crutch will break. They will not hold you up. When we put our weight down on these crutches, they won't work. And we feel like we're in a hopeless state. But Peter would tell us, as we saw this morning, you have a hope that's kept in heaven and guarded by God. And Paul here says, all of these things, you think he wasn't glad that he had the Old Testament memorized? You think he wasn't glad that he knew what all of the philosophers taught and what all of the great rabbis taught? You think that wasn't a benefit to him? You think it didn't help him to be able to say, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews? Of course he liked all of that. But he says when he gets right down to it, there's one thing you've got to have. One person you have to have in your corner, and that's Jesus. And if you don't, you're not going to make it. Maturity calls for us to recognize where the real weight can go and who can actually carry it out. I don't want to live anywhere but in West Texas. I don't want to live in any country besides this one. I want nobody else's family, and I want to be a part of no other congregation. But I lean on Jesus. I have to. Why do we keep the commandments? Well, the first time we kept them because we didn't want to go to hell. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And we did it. Why do you keep commandments now of God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why are we arguing all the time? I believe it's because we don't love Jesus. We love ourselves. Why are churches dissolving and disintegrating and tearing apart? I believe it's because we don't acknowledge the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're not putting our whole weight down on Him. Paul would tell us, we make it our aim to please Him. That settles everything, doesn't it? What does He want, and how can I do it? And faith is more than just acknowledging or believing certain things. It has to come down to, I absolutely trust Him. David wasn't that good of a guy, but he sought the heart of God. He was always trying to get as close to God as he could get. And so God loved him. And God got him through all of those things. And if you remember Psalms 57, he said when the sun came up in the morning, he was still singing to God because he knew where his help came. He knew who he had to please. And he knew that Saul was not his problem. He was his problem. And Saul or Samuel or Jonathan was not the answer to his problems. Only God was. I don't know how to end this except to say that if we're leaning on the wrong crutches, we will surely fall. And most of us are. I mean, I'm a spiritual giant, and I'm leaning on the wrong crutches. Most of us need to realize that we were made to lean. We were made out of dirt, but we were made to lean on God. What would happen in your life if you just decided to do that? I'm going to lean on God. I'm going to trust Jesus. I don't have to put my hands on the nail scars. I'm going to trust Him. I don't have to even understand everything that He tells me. I'm going to trust Him. Most of my life I've tried to understand, and what I really needed was trust. I need to trust Him. Paul would later tell us that when we do that, we'll understand more than we could. We'll see more than we could see. We'll know more than we could know. And we'll be filled with His very being. Isn't that what I want? What would happen if this church, what would happen if just us in here, what would happen if we just decided that it's all about Christ? We don't just say Church of Christ. We're going to trust Him and just follow Him and lean on Him. That means we're going to pray. We want to know Him better. We're going to study His Word. We're going to hold to it. But we want to be Him more than with Him more than anything else. What would happen if that happened? Would this look any different? We know what the world looks like. We've been doing that for our whole life. It's time to set aside those weights that beset us and those weak crutches, broken crutches that we're leaning on, and turn to Him. Won't you do that? Won't you do it today? Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?